Good evening. We're studying in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 today. So you can open your Bibles there and we'll try to pick up about where we left off this morning. But let me remind you of where we were. And for those of you who weren't, this will be a real quick review of what we covered this morning. The Church of Corinth was blessed with a number of the supernatural or miraculous or spiritual gifts that some of the first century Christians had. But along with that abundance of gifts, unfortunately, it was an abundance of wrong attitudes about those things. And Paul was trying to correct that in this letter. And so he cautioned them in chapter 12 to not think of those gifts as some sort of a badge of spirituality or something that was given to extol an individual one over another. These were gifts that the Spirit gave for the common good, and the Spirit distributed them as He willed. That was all up to Him. They all came from Him. They were all for that same overall benefit of the entire group. And their assessment that somehow the gift of speaking in tongues was especially a great thing to have, well, that just wasn't correct. Paul talked about the advantages of prophecy over tongues, particularly when we get to chapter 14. But before he gets to chapter 14, where he lays down some specific rules governing their assemblies, that would help to correct some of the wrong uses of these gifts. He really wanted to correct the wrong attitudes about them. And in chapter 13, he's showing them that there's something better than all of that anyway. There is a more excellent way to serve than service through these miraculous gifts. And that more excellent way, of course, is the way of love. We pointed out this morning that there were three reasons why in the text. First of all, it's a better way to serve because you can't please God without it. Having love in our service to the Lord is indispensable to His approval. You can please the Lord whether you have a miraculous gift or not, but you cannot please Him if you don't have love motivating you in all that you do. And the apostle pointed out that even the most valuable of the gifts, having them to the ultimate extent, is useless if you don't have love. As would be the greatest act of benevolence that one might engage in, or even martyrdom itself, if not done from a spirit of love, profits us nothing. Number two, he observed with them that serving through love is better because love assures that they will conduct themselves as they should toward one another. The miraculous gifts did not assure that at all. In fact, they had become a source of contention and strife among them. And we went through this morning this list that Paul gives in verses 3 through 7 of this text. The list of about 15 things that characterize love as it's depicted in terms of how we relate to one another in a local congregation. And that brings us to the third reason we want to look at tonight. The other reason that the Corinthians needed to embrace love as the means of service to God over miraculous gifts is because love was going to last longer. Love would be around long after those miraculous gifts would no longer be in existence. That's the paragraph we want to look at tonight. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 8. The apostle says, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. There's a contrast in that verse between that which ceases and that which continues. Love continues. Love never fails. His word there literally means falls. And it's used often in Scripture of a building falling down or collapsing. But love's never going to do that. Love won't fall down like a building and come to its end. Love will endure. Love never fails. These gifts, on the other hand, says the apostle, will fail. They will cease. He uses a couple of different words, but it's just interchangeable expressions. And he doesn't list all of the gifts here. He just chooses two or three as representative of the group. Prophecy, which Paul had extolled in the preceding chapter, and which he will in chapter 14, is one of the greatest of the gifts. He says, if there is prophecy, It's going to be done away. If there are tongues, the gift that the Corinthians thought was the greatest one, that will cease. Knowledge, the gift of supernaturally knowing the things of God, all that's going to be done away with. Love, on the other hand, will continue. Love never fails. And then in the second aspect of this, he gives another contrast between things that are partial and things that are complete. Going back to the thought of the gifts, he says, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Contrast between the perfect and the partial. And I'll remind you that when Scripture uses the word perfect, it rarely means flawless. When Scripture uses the word perfect, the idea is wholeness or completeness of something. The man of God is perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work, for example, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so in this text, Paul is talking about things that we have that are just partial versus that which is complete. And these gifts, this knowledge and the prophecy and the tongues, these are all in the realm of the partial. But the day is coming when it will be complete. And when the complete is here, the partial will be done away with. Well, let's take just a moment to go back in our Bibles to the book of Acts. I want to illustrate to you just how partial the era was of the supernatural gifts. Go back with me to Acts chapter 2, the very first gospel sermon. Peter is the preacher here. And Peter has preached a wonderful sermon in Acts chapter 2 about who Jesus is, about the fact that while this crowd put him to death, God raised him from the dead. He has been exalted to the right hand of God. God has made him Lord in Christ. And based on that, Peter calls on this audience to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Verse 38. Verse 39, he says, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. Those are wonderful words from Peter. The promise of God of salvation, the promise of the Holy Spirit, that is for everyone who will call on the name of the Lord. It's for you. It's for your children. He's speaking to a Jewish audience here. And it's for all who are even far off that God will call to Himself. Wonderful words, but I don't think Peter really comprehended them. Because when you get over to Acts chapter 10, up until that time, the gospel has always been preached to Jewish audiences. In Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to a man named Cornelius, who is a Gentile. He's a centurion. He's a devout man. He's praying to God, and his prayers remind God of the universal scope of the gospel promises. And so God sends a message to Cornelius, as it were, an angel who says to him to send for Peter, who was over in Joppa, and Peter would come and preach to him. Meanwhile, Peter in Joppa is up on the housetop waiting on lunch to be prepared. And the Bible describes in Acts the 10th chapter, beginning about verse 10, how Peter falls into a trance and he sees this vision lowered down with all kinds of animals, clean and unclean. And a voice from heaven says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. That was repeated three times. It was lifted away. And Peter was kind of scratching his head, well, what was that all about? About that time, these messengers from Cornelius showed up at the door of the house where Peter was. And the Spirit said to Peter, in verse 19 of Acts 10, behold, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. So Peter went downstairs to find out who these men were. And they said that they were from Cornelius, this centurion, this God-fearing man, who had been instructed to send for Peter. So Peter invited the fellows in. The next day they left. They went to Caesarea, where Cornelius lived. When he got there, Peter kind of related all of this, and he said to Cornelius in verse 28 of Acts 10, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him." Now, this is the same Peter who said the gospel is for all who are far off. And the first thing he says to Cornelius is, "You know it's not lawful for me to be here. I shouldn't be here. But I'm here because God showed me that I shouldn't be calling any man unholy or unclean." But Peter still hasn't put all this together yet. Until Cornelius tells Peter about the vision Cornelius had, that he was to send for Peter, who would come. And he said, "Now we're all here gathered together to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord." And after putting that together with his vision and the Spirit's instruction, Peter finally realizes what he said years ago back there on the day of Pentecost. He said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." That's the same thing he said in Acts 2 in verse 39, wasn't it? But back in Acts 2, he really didn't understand what that was all about. You see how partial his knowledge was of that? And of course, when Peter got back to Jerusalem after visiting with Cornelius, the Jews there in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians there, got all over him for having gone to Cornelius. They didn't get it yet either until he explained all of this. Paul says when he's writing to the Corinthians, "We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." God was revealing His plan bit by bit. Things were coming together. People were beginning to see, but it was a gradual process. So the contrast is between that which is partial and that which is complete. Let me try to diagram this for us, and maybe it'll help us to understand this. He chooses three of these gifts just as representative of the group. And he says of these things that they will be done away when the perfect comes, when the complete comes. Now, since he's talking about partial knowledge, obviously the perfect or the complete refers to complete knowledge. That's evident. Now, the only question is this. At what stage are we talking about of complete knowledge, or what brings about that complete knowledge? Is he talking about complete knowledge when the full revelation of God is given through Scripture, when all of this prophesying and the knowledge, when it's all finally unveiled? Or is he thinking much further down the road to the time of the second coming of Christ when God makes everything completely known? I'm going to say to you that I believe it is the former of those two alternatives, and I will show you why that is. First of all, I want you to think about the fact that the Scriptures make the point that in the New Testament, as it comes to completion, we have the full revelation of God. The book of 1 Corinthians was among the earlier of the New Testament books written. It was by no means the first, but it was among the earlier books that were written. Among the later books, some of the last ones written, was the little book of Jude. And in the book of Jude, in verse 3, Jude writes, "Encouraging brethren to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Jude says in verse 3, the faith, and that is the body of truth that we believe, was once for all delivered to the saints. By the time Jude writes, this process is pretty well complete. The book of 2 Peter is written about the same time as the book of Jude. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, "God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness." So whatever we needed, whatever knowledge was needed, by the time Peter is writing that, that process once again is about complete. God has given us all things pertaining to life in God. It's just the idea of the completed revelation of God. And of course, Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is the last of Paul's letters. It was earlier than those two I just cited, but this is the last of Paul's letters. He referred to not only the Old Testament Scripture, but he said all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete or whole. The American Standard says adequate, equipped for every good work. So the Scriptures make the point over and over again that in Scripture we have the complete revelation of God's will. And this idea that what we're talking about is the completion of the knowledge of God in Scripture is completely consistent with everything else the New Testament has to say. First of all, it's consistent with the very context of the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm thinking particularly the context of it in terms of when and where it was written. This was still in the earlier stages, in the partial stages, as Paul was writing. Things are still unveiling. They're still being revealed by God. But as we saw later on, some of the later references refer to more complete things. Number two, this is consistent with the purpose of these gifts. What was the purpose of those miraculous gifts anyway? Well, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, and we have a pretty succinct statement of that. Hebrews chapter 2. The author says in verse 2 of Hebrews 2, if the word spoken through angels, that's a reference to the Old Testament. If the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received the just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will. What was the purpose of these miracles? Well, a part of the purpose of them, we've already seen in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12 and 13, was these were the means by which God was revealing these things. But another part of it, as stated in this text, is this is a means by which God was confirming the truth of these things. When a man could preach and then could work a miracle, something that only a God-sent man would be able to do, that confirmed that he was a spokesman for God. In Mark the 16th chapter, down toward the end of the chapter, Jesus talked about the signs that would follow those who believed. And then Mark concludes that they went out preaching the gospel, God confirming the word with them by the signs that they were working. Well, that fits exactly with the idea of the time of the partial being the time of the miraculous gifts. But then once everything is revealed and once everything is confirmed, there's no need for the ongoing confirming means of the miraculous gifts. That's also consistent with what the New Testament says about how people came to have these gifts. How did one come to have the gift of prophecy or the gift of healing or some of these others? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle plainly says that these are given by the Spirit as the Spirit wills. Back in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we have a passage that gives us some insight into this. In Acts chapter 8, Philip had gone to the city of Samaria, where Simon the sorcerer, Simon the magician, had been exercising his trickery and deceiving the people. Philip came with genuine miracles, and the folks could see the difference right away. They believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom. They were being baptized, men and women alike, verse 12 says. And then it says in verse 14 that when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word, they sent Peter and John who came and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, they began laying their hands on them and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Unfortunately, Simon thought he saw an opportunity for himself there, but that's not part of our lesson tonight. We're just using that passage to illustrate that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that these gifts were imparted to someone. Now, the Spirit decided who would get what gift, and it was the Spirit who empowered that, but the means by which the gifts were given was the laying on of the apostles' hands. That fits with this belonging to the beginning, this early period of the revelation of God's Word. Because, see, we don't have apostles today. We have the apostles' work. It's right here in Scripture. But their work is described in Ephesians chapter 2 as laying the foundation. They did that by revealing the truth. We don't have apostles today, so we don't have the New Testament means of receiving these gifts. And it makes sense for the gifts to stop when the apostles stopped. When the apostles' work of laying the foundation by revealing all the truth was completed. You see how that all just ties together so neatly? And it also goes consistently with Jesus' promise in John chapter 16 when He told the apostles that He would send them the Spirit, and He said, the Spirit will guide you into all the truth. John 16 in verse 13. He will guide you into all the truth. What we're talking about is completion. When the perfect comes, when the complete comes. Jesus said the Spirit will guide you into all the truth. Once that process was finished, we have completion. It is perfected. And so that's the time at which Paul said that these things will cease. We'll put our chart back up now and think about what we've got. Prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, Paul says they will be done away. They will cease. They will be done away when the perfect comes. We know in part. We prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, that which is partial will be done away. If you go down to the end of the chapter, we'll come back and get these other couple of verses in a minute. But go down to the end of 1 Corinthians 13 with me. And remember that when Paul is writing this, and he uses the word now, he's talking about at the time that he was writing this letter. Now we're prophesying. Now we have this knowledge. Now we have the tongues. But when the perfect comes, that will be done away. Verse 13, he says, we have something else now. He said, now abide faith, hope, love. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. The greatest of these is love. We have faith and hope and love. The apostle says these abide. In contrast to these other things we have now that will be done away when the time comes, we have faith, hope, and love, and these abide. That is, these remain in contrast to being done away with. Well, that really doesn't fit if the perfect is a reference to the second coming of Christ, that somehow those are going to abide further. Because, you see, at the second coming of Christ, hope becomes realized. Paul makes the point in Romans 8 chapter. Why do we hope for that which we have? When the hope is realized, it's no longer hope. We have that now. Faith will be turned to sight. But he's talking about a time when these will abide versus some things that will be done away. And that all fits just perfectly with the completion of the Word of God. Now let's go back and look at those couple of verses that we passed over. In these other two verses, verses 11 and 12, the apostle gives us a couple of comparisons to think about. He says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. He's contrasting the era of the miraculous gifts with the era of childhood in a person's life. And childhood is wonderful. It's great to be a child. And one of the ironies of life is the older we get, the more childish we get. We kind of go right back to where we started from. But childhood is a fun time. We do childish things. And there's nothing wrong with children doing childish things. That's the way it ought to be. But Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know that you don't look at things the same way you used to when you were 5 years old or 10 years old. Things that were important to you then are not so important to you now. And you don't have to get all the way out of childhood for that. We have a picture in our bedroom, large picture of the two granddaughters. It was taken about the time we moved here. And we love that picture. And we were just commenting as we were leaving this evening how much we loved those days when the girls were little and it was the days of Cinderella dresses and, you know, makeup and all that, and they were having such a big time with that and the fantasy stuff. And, well, those days are over with. They're both teenagers now. They were here this morning. They're both teenagers. And we love them still. And we like this phase of their lives too. But it's different. They've already put away a lot of those childish things. And when they're another 10 years older, they'll have put away some of the things that are so big to them right now. You know, that's just how it is when we grow up. Paul is telling the Corinthians that's how it is with reference to these spiritual gifts. They have their place. And they're valuable in their place, but they're about like things that children enjoy. And one day, they will belong to a bygone era. In fact, it's rather interesting to me when you get to chapter 14, and he's writing to them about some of their misconduct in the assemblies with reference to these gifts. He says to them, in the midst of that chapter, in verse 20, with reference to their thinking about the gifts, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. In evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. He's accusing the Corinthians of still being kind of childish in their way of analyzing and looking at these gifts. Because they belong to the children era. They needed to grow up and get past that. The next illustration is in verse 12. He said, now, that is, now in the time of the miraculous gifts, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. That illustration may not be quite as accurate as we read it and first think about it to us, because our mirrors are so much better than the mirrors they had back in those days. When we look in a mirror, we get a real accurate depiction of what other people see when they see us. But their mirrors weren't nearly so accurate and precise and detailed as ours were. Theirs were just more a polished metal kind of thing. Something like if you have your car freshly washed and waxed on a hot day, especially if it's a light color car, sometimes when the sun's just right, you can see your reflection in that, and you get a pretty good little image of yourself. That's about as good as their reflection would have been. And so it was only kind of a vague picture of the whole thing. And it was coming into clarity. But Paul looks forward to the time when this is all fully revealed. And then he says, I will know fully. I'll be able to see my image just as other people see me. It'll be like looking in the kind of mirrors that we can look at and see. And so those are his two illustrations. To say simply that while this time of the supernatural gifts is a valuable time and it's a good time, there's something even better coming. And so getting back to the overall context of the passage, he's saying to the Corinthians, don't become so infatuated with these gifts and so worked up about them that you lose your perspective that this is really just a temporary phenomenon. The way to serve God is to serve Him through love, because these gifts that we have are passing away. They won't be around for a long, long time. Faith, hope, and love, on the other hand, these abide. And the greatest of these is love. And I don't know exactly why Paul said the greatest of those three is love. Some think because love will outlast even faith and hope. Some think because love, well, when Jesus was asked what is the great commandment, he said it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe that's the reason. Maybe the reason is because love is, that's the essence of God. God is love. I don't know exactly the reason for that. But I do know that Paul was trying to get them and us to appreciate the proper place of these gifts. And also understand that the real way in which we serve God is serving Him in love. You know, it's an interesting thing. Sometimes people will say in our day, of course we live 20 centuries after that time, but people will say in our day, I kind of wish I lived in the time when people were working miracles. I would love to be able to see that. And if I could see a miracle, it would really help me to have the kind of faith that I'd like to have. Isn't Paul saying to us in this chapter that as nice as it was to live in the days of the miraculous gifts and the unveiling of the plan of God, it's even better to live in the time when that was all complete and we can know fully? Think about it. Let's get ready to sing our song of invitation. As I pointed out to you this morning, God's love is such that, well, He loves us even when we're not very lovable. That's what motivated Him to send His Son as the atonement for our sins. And the response that we need to have is to love Him with all of our hearts. And that's more than just a feeling, and it's more than just an affection. It begins with that, to be sure. But it is a care and a concern for Him that leads us to yield our lives to Him. This is the love of God, that you keep His commandments, said John, 1 John 5 and verse 3. We want to serve Him because we love Him. There's someone tonight who needs to begin that in your life. We'd like to assist you. We'd like to listen to your confession of faith and help you be baptized into Him. If there's someone that's begun, that you've let other things get in your way, come back. Do as the Lord said to the church at Ephesus, to repent because they'd left their first love. Come back to your first love. Serve God. If we can help you and encourage you in any way, let us know. Come to the front. We stand together and sing.